Hello, how are you?
Good.
Are you good?
Yeah.
Awesome. I am going to sit in this stool because I have a bulging disc in my back, which if I stood here for too long would make me really angry and horrible to look at. I might already be horrible to look at. I can't really help you there. In addition to that, I just really wanted this talk to feel like we were sitting in a coffee shop. Don't you think that would make this better? Especially since as you look down at your outline, you can see that we're talking about the secret lives of almost everyone, and today we're talking about the secret struggles with sexual desires. So by raise of hands, how many, never mind, don't do it. Anyway, I want to set a few ground rules for this conversation, or set the stage a little bit, if you will. The very first thing I want to say about this is this conversation is not about judgment. I know that immediately when you see the outline or you hear the subject and you think of the church, there's a whole slew of people that just go, oh, great, here we go again. I know what's about to come down, a bunch of rules and whatever, and I'm going to walk out of here feeling guilty or whatever, and I just have zero interest in that. So I hope and pray that what you discover today is awareness and healing and hope and a direction that God has for us and be reminded of what's most important. But judgment is nowhere on the realm of what we're hoping to do this morning. Secondly, Jesus doesn't condemn us. In fact, he came to free us, not to condemn us. And a few weeks ago when we started this series, Robert was teaching, and he referenced a story. It's one of my favorite stories in the scripture. It's in John chapter 8. And what happens is there's a woman and a man who are caught in the act of adultery, but being the chauvinistic society that was, fairly male-dominated, they managed to drag just the woman out, which is such a telltale sign of so many things. But nonetheless, they grab this woman and they bring her out in a crowd and throw her in front of Jesus, presumably half-dressed or wrapped in a sheet or perhaps even naked, and they throw her before him, clearly knowing what has happened. And on the screens, the story goes like this. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. It was clear to him and to Jesus and to this crowd that adultery was not God's plan for sexuality. And so as a result, they've got this idea that what God really wants to do, his primary goal is to judge, to condemn. And all throughout the scriptures, the evidence is true that those are not the reason that God laid those things down. They're not intended to, as if I set a rule or set down a guideline for you or say, here's what we think, that then the goal is that you would break the guideline so that I could punish you. It's a ridiculous idea. And so Jesus went all throughout the scriptures. You see him undoing and saying, you completely missed the point. You missed the point about sexuality. You missed the point about marriage. There's a famous Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you missed the point about adultery. And he redefines it, even referencing just the basics of lust as leading to it. So anyway, then it goes on, the story says this. Well, here's what Jesus did. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. Now, if my back wasn't jacked up, I would do it and begin to write on the ground in my finger, and you would all wonder what I was writing. And a lot of people have surmised, what was Jesus writing? And one of the constant things you can find in the script, in like a commentary, is the idea that Jesus was writing down the sins of the people around. That he's writing down your name and your sins. That puts a weird twist on it, right? I know what you did last summer, and he writes it in the sand. It goes on to say, when they kept questioning him, he straightened up, and he said to them, I tell you what, let anyone who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground, presumably more of the same thing. At this, notice this, those who began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there, the oldest first, the older and wiser, who realized, I have no business throwing rocks. I have no position from which to stand and chuck things at you and tell you what a miserable person this woman is when I have quite a few problems myself. So then Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one here to condemn you? No one, sir, she said. Jesus responded, neither then do I. Now go leave your life of sin. I don't believe that what God has for us is condemnation today, but I do believe that Jesus has freedom. But that freedom may come at the expense of us having to acknowledge a conviction that some of what we've done with our sexual desires has not led us into connection with God. So there's a very real sense that when we do, especially in secret, struggle with sexual desires, we often find ourselves in difficult and dark places. It's also true that I am not sitting up here where my story is free from sexual sin. I know that's a shocker, and I just wanted to make sure you understood. But I'm trying to let you know that I have zero interest in sitting or standing on this stage, if I could, and pointing a finger at the audience. If I'm going to do any finger pointing, I'm going to do it at myself before I ever do you. I discovered in this process about 5 weeks ago, I had a disc move, bulge for some random reason. I didn't lift anything. I didn't do anything random. I don't know what I did, but I got the gift of a disc that moved. If they were to do surgery on that disc, which I suppose is now a conversation, but if they were to do that, I've been told that what's going to be removed from a disc in my back is something about the size of the head of an eraser on a pencil. About the size of a pencil head needs to be removed from my back for me to be able to run and jump and regain strength and go back to doing life the old way. Which is a fabulous argument for intelligent design as a side note, because if you move something in your back that much, you can't walk. But nonetheless, I don't think that it's that undifferent from our sexual desires when they go astray. When you move, oh, it's just this area of my life is a total lie, because it affects just about everything in our story. And when little things get off, they domino in big ways. And when that little thing is our sexual desires begin to be engaged in ways that are unhealthy, they destroy relationships, they bring in terribly unhealthy habits, they rob us of joy and God's intention for sexuality, which is this. Sexuality was explored, when explored and enjoyed in God's design, is created to be shame-free. There's not supposed to be shame tied to your sexuality. When you engage your sexual desires, they're supposed to be done in tandem with the way God designed them to be, which is celebrated, not shamed. This isn't like, oh, we're talking about something we shouldn't be talking about. Are you kidding me? You don't even have to get 3 pages into the scriptures before you just read in the book of Genesis, you start to discover that human beings are sexual beings. In Genesis chapter 2, it says this: "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is to be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Well, maybe this is because they didn't have mirrors. Maybe this is because there were only 2 of them, and then he's like, "You're hot." She's like, "You're hot," because there were no other options. I don't know. Or maybe it's just simply because shame was never intended to be a part of your sexual expression. When done the way God designed it to be, shame is not attached to it. As a youth pastor, I constantly have told for the last 2 decades of my story, "Hey, high school student, hey, college student, hey, young adult, date in the light." Now, I mean that both literally and figuratively. Like, turn on the lights, it'll help, I promise. In addition to that, bring your sexuality into the light of God's people. Like, don't hide what you do on a date. Have somebody in the know. "We're okay with this. Here's how I engage my sexuality. Here's what I do and what I don't do." And when you do that, shame runs away. You don't do things you don't want other people to know. And you live in the light. You live a shame-free experience. In addition to this, regardless of your struggle, you're not alone. I hashtagged a picture recently on Instagram that said, I just was frustrated that I haven't been able to walk. I had no idea how much I'd taken for granted that gift of walking. Torin and I know this. But as you, the walking thing, I was like, man, I hashtagged this. I miss walking. Do you know how many times "I miss walking" has been tagged? 6.7 million times. There's a lot of people in our world who miss walking. And I want you to know this, no matter what your issue happens to be, whatever sexual desire you have that's been tweaked and adjusted and you're a bit shamed about or whatever, and God wants to write, you're not alone. This is not, you're not the only one in the situation. Regardless of what that situation is, someone else, likely in this room, and maybe many people, share your same experience. If we go back to the scriptures in Romans chapter 7, it says this: I don't really understand myself, Paul writing to some Roman Christians, and he says, for what I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Have you ever found that to be true for you? The very thing I don't want to do, I do it. He says, I've discovered this principle in life. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And then he says, what a miserable person am I? Starts to loathe. And then he says, who's going to free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a way out. There is hope. There is peace. There is forgiveness. There is renewal in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can stand. But when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. You might underline that phrase in your outline, a way out. I need a way out. Some of you need a way out. You need a way out for some, perhaps, maybe you're in an affair and you need a way out. Maybe you're in a dating relationship that you know is not healthy and you need a way out. Maybe you have a pattern that's secret and nobody knows about in your sexual expression that you need a way out. I don't know what sexual desires you're giving into, but if you have one that you need a way out, there is hope. And God can give us that. And if you're stuck, no matter what you're stuck in, God wants to receive that and relieve it. And today, we could talk about so many different issues. But rather than address make an attempt at a wide swath, what we'd like to do is just pick one area. And we're going to focus on that one area because it affects a lot of people in this room. And if it doesn't affect you, it affects somebody you know and love. And it also is radically affecting the culture we live in. So we're going to look at this one area as a type and apply it to all of our sexual urges when we don't submit them or when we do submit them to God. And that issue is the issue of porn. Now, our culture uses the phrase porn in some weird ways. Right now, there's a cultural norm to use the word porn as a synonym for something that is beautiful, like cloud porn. The other day, I was on Instagram, and I follow this guy who's a car guy. And look, that's an awesome weld. If you're a welder, you know that's a great weld. But look, he called it weld porn. Okay, listen, I am not talking about welding, just so we're clear. We're talking about porn. But anyway, when we pull the curtain back on this deal, it's a $3 billion industry in our culture. That's the United States, not the world. $3 billion. It influences men, women, our children. It's not a young thing or an old thing. It's a human being thing. The pornography industry in our culture has gone on a full-on assault in an attempt to destroy and really redesign God's picture for what it truly means to know and explore your sexuality and to experience a loving relationship. Which would be the first thing I would say if you want to take a few notes. It would be this. Bad news is this. Porn kills love. When you find porn, what you find is nudity, sexual fantasy, an urge fulfilled for a moment. But you don't find love. There is no relationship being drawn. There is no connection that is happening. There is no intimacy. There is just an urge fulfilled briefly. Science tells us that if you were to do the science of, like, your brain, if we were to attach, like, electrodes to your brain and your body, and then we were to hook you up to a machine, and then we were to show you pornographic images, we would find a lot of parallels to if we offered you drugs. In fact, science tells us that porn literally hijacks your brain. You and I have this thing, all of us, all human beings have a thing called a reward pathway. In fact, all mammals have it. So it's how they train seals. It's how you get your dog to do certain things. Every mammal has it. And a reward pathway is literally what it sounds like. It's a thing in your brain that when you do something that feels good or you're like, this is awesome, you get a little pop, and it's like, that was cool. Well, that's both true. It's designed to be, by God, a reward for great things. But that works for not great things. So if you like it, your body goes, that was cool. And it sends this drug, primarily dopamine. It's a natural, like, pleasure thing. It makes you feel good. And when you have dopamine in your body, the other thing that happens is your brain goes, that's cool. And it tries to widen the neural pathway, literally, then physiologically widens the pathway to make it easier for that stimulus to produce more dopamine, to get it to your frontal cortex for you to enjoy it. Now, what happens as a result of that is, just like drug use, it requires more and more extreme levels to get the same level of feedback. So literally, porn is a drug that what happens in your story is it begins to advance through. And I don't know in your story if it's part of your story or not. I don't know if it's ever entered your story, but I know when it entered mine. I know that as a young adolescent boy, long before the days of the internet, my friends and I found a few cardboard boxes piled full of it. And we made quite a few visits to those cardboard boxes. And I had a friend whose dad had, how we found it, I don't know, adolescent dude searching. We found in the bottom of his dad's closet a removable floorboard. And in the bottom of the floorboard was a stack of magazines. We just read the articles, that's it. But I mean, they were awesome. Anyway, and so we found ourselves constantly visiting these. For years, it went on in my story. At the advent of the internet, it only got easier and more accessible to get. There's a website, not put out by Christians, put out by people who have recognized the physiological truth of what pornography does to your sexual desires and the reorienting of your brain, and they've created a website called Fight the New Drug. And Fight the New Drug has this phrase, one of their banner cries is how porn or porn kills love. They have t-shirts about it and everything, and they're literally telling you that it's not fulfilling any healthy urge. It's actually destroying them. One quote you can find on their website is this: thanks to the internet, porn now mixes the most powerful natural dopamine release the body can produce with a toxic cocktail of other elements, endless novelty, shock, and surprise, all of which increase the dopamine surge. Describing the pornography's effect, the U.S. Senate committee said this: it is though we've devised a form of heroin usable in the privacy of one's own home and injected directly through the brain, to the brain through the eyes. Now think about that for a second. If that's actually true, if that's a physiological fact, not like an idea or some sort of Christian condemnation hypothesis, but actually a literal fact about how pornography works and what it does to your brain, what would your response be? Maybe instead of like relegating it to some twisted guy in a closet with a screen, maybe you would have compassion for them. Maybe you would realize that like any addiction, you need help and need hope. You need a way out. You need a rewiring. Maybe you'd realize that literally, like heroin, like you have to continue to increase it, and you're looking for that thing, and it's literally coming in through your eye and altering things. You know what? You know what's weird about pornography? One of the other statistics: not only does it not connect you to anyone relationally, it ruins them so bad that one of the side effects of pornography is impotency. The inability to become aroused without a fake image, a photoshopped thing in front of you, without a movie or some other stimulus. How ironic and how sad. James 1 says this: each one of us is tempted when our own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. If I could just like keep one verse from my Bible, I would keep John 10:10. It's not on the screen, it's not on your thing, it's just my favorite. My high school students got sick of me telling it because I think you could summarize pretty much the whole world in it. But a lot of people memorize half of it. They memorize the good half. Jesus came to give you life and life abundantly. Jesus said that. I came to give you life and life abundantly. Your sexuality included. God came to give you an abundance in your sexual fulfillment. God created it on purpose to be good. However, the verse starts like this. It says this, but the devil comes to seek and kill and destroy. Your enemy, the devil, comes to seek and kill and destroy. Do you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill and destroy. He wants to remove all of the goodness. I think he's done a full-on assault in our culture on robbing our sexual desires, and one of his chief modes is that of pornography. Do you know that the statistics will tell us that children between the age of 8 and 18, today's kids between the age of 8 and 18, 90% of them, not kids out there, your kids, my kids, 90% of them have seen pornographic images by intention or by default through websites and through ads and things that come across their world. Every single one of us has been exposed in some way. And you know what else is really interesting that I don't think anybody who's wrestling with pornography actually thinks is that it's a gateway to injustice. Nobody's like, I think I'll look at an image and maybe I'll help people get raped. Or maybe I'll increase sex trafficking around the world. But statistics also tell us that there's a direct tie between those behaviors too. But no one would say that. I mean, it sounds so extreme, like you're dragging things up. No, literally, porn leads to violence against women and children. And it fuels prostitution and the sex trade. Hyatt Hotels recently chose to remove on-demand porn from their hotels. And the National Center on Sexual Exploitation said this: with this step, the Hyatt is proving itself to be a leader among corporations that value positive and safe environments for their consumers. By removing on-demand pornography, the Hyatt is taking a stand against prostitution and sex trafficking, where crimes that often takes place in hotels. The good news is this, though, turning a corner. The damage can be reversed. The damage can be reversed. Just like you can set up neural pathways, and when you begin to place them in place and you get good reward and the dopamine starts to flow, whatever's making that flow, your body's going to open up means and make it happen. Whether your issues is pornography or not, when you have a sexual desire that you're giving fuel to, even an unhealthy relationship, it's rewarding you. You ever had people go through like rebound, like in a dating life where they're like, they don't know what to do? It's because the dopamine stopped. That release that was coming now needs to find a new way. And so people try and put all sorts of negative things back in that pathway. But you don't have to put negative things. You can rewire them. You can work with God to come up with a new thing. It's actually called synaptic pruning. The more you run a neurocircuit in your brain, the stronger that circuit becomes. The good news is you have ability to break down the old ones. It's called synaptic pruning. So how do we do that? Well, there's all sorts of scientific ways and things that they would tell you, well, if you do this and what literally happens. But behind the scenes, there would be a couple of things I would say. And these apply to all of us, no matter what your issue is. If your issue in specific is pornography, this will help. If you're in a relationship you need out of, this will help. If you have a certain pattern in your story you need to stop, sexual or otherwise, these would help. So think about your own story for a moment and what does God want you to pull back on? And here's a few thoughts. One, set up guardrails. Set up guardrails. Guardrails, literally, we know have value in protecting us, like on a freeway. It's an image. Guardrails by design are this: a system designed to keep people and vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. When we're talking about it, it's a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. It's a matter of me saying, I'm going to put some guardrails in my life so I can't do these things or I don't do these things. Here's a few verses that might help. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 12, it says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly and suffers the consequences. Prudent people realize the danger ahead and start doing something about it. You know how Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father? He said, here's what he taught us to pray. He said, pray this, and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Do you know most Christians I know, here's what they pray: God, help me to endure temptation. It's a foolish prayer. Jesus said, here's how you ought to pray: lead me not into it. Find the places where you're tempted and remove them. That's a dangerous thing. Like, for instance, one of the practical things, if the screen is the issue, take all of your screens and put them in public view. If you have teens or kids or whatever, I have five teens in my home. We have no computers or televisions, for that matter, in anyone's bedroom. We don't do it. They all have homework to do on their computers. They're all done in a public place in our home with the screen facing the audience. If you walk into the room, we have three desktops in one room. If you walk in, you can see all three of the screens from the same place. If you're wrestling with it and you have a private chair in your home that you sit in with your laptop up and the screen is facing the wall, you're asking for the temptation. Move your chair. Put up some guardrails. There's a website called Covenant Eyes. You can go to Covenant Eyes and there you can subscribe. It's got a little fee to it, but it would be totally worth it. But if you subscribe to it, Covenant Eyes has a filtering, but it also has this. It has an accountability system where you put three people of your choosing. If you have a home computer, you can put your own name or whatever. You put three people of your choosing into the website. And then whenever your computer or your iPhone or whatever goes somewhere it might not have supposed to be, it sends an email to those three people saying, hey, I'm not sure if this was a good site, but you might want to talk. That changes the game, right? When you all of a sudden have like emails going out, people telling you that it's not so private anymore. I was on my on the web yesterday on my, I have T-Mobile as a service provider. And I don't know about any other service providers. I didn't even know my own did this. But I was trying to change the settings on something. And I noticed that under family settings, you can go in and for every single phone, and we have a lot of them in my home, I can choose the restriction level of what content I want them to be able to access on the internet via their phone live from the website. I'm paying for the phone. Are you kidding me? Like, what a genius thing, just to say, look, I'm not going to just blatantly let temptation come in. I'm going to stand in the way. There's another verse in Job 31, verse 1. It says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. When I was in college, this was a verse we quoted to each other all the time to try and remind each other. And I had a mentor in my life. He was a fraternity, dad kind of guy. Anyway, he was kind of joking around, but he would say about this verse, he would say, well, I tell you what, I heard that the first look's fine and the second look's sin, so just take a real long first look. But anyway, that was just, anyway, I have this prayer that I pray in my life, and that's this, God, help me to see what you see, to hear what you hear, and to love what you love. Simple prayer. God, help me to see what you see, to hear what you hear, and to love what you love. What would it be like if you and I began to just do that regularly? That's what I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. All sexual sin starts off as a thought. Nobody just enters into an action. We all think it. We process it. Pornography itself is 100% about thoughts. All the relationships you're in that are jacked up or whatever, you have a thinking pattern. That needs to be broken. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, God's will is for you to be holy, to stay away from all sexual sin, that each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like those who do not know God or his ways. Let me ask you this. In your story, I don't know what your issue is, but you and I have issues. And in those issues, what guardrails do you need to bring in? Whether it's how you spend your money or how you spend your time or how you're engaging your sexuality, where do you need a guardrail? Secondly, be honest and get help. Be honest and get help. One thing about the guardrails and about getting help, when you know you need help, here's like a decent way. Sometimes people would say to me, hey, Brian, how do you know what God's will is? And I teach my kids all the time, and I try and say, well, can you honor God in it? But a lot of people find that pretty vague. They don't know what to do with it. I have a question that might be simpler. Can you thank God for it? Like at the end of your date or at the end of that event, can you say, thank you, God, what a gift? You see, there are sexual desires and urges that you can employ in accordance with God's design and actually say, thank you, God, for this relationship. What a gift. I don't know very many people who can stare at a screen for 2 hours in the dark and then afterwards go, thank you, Jesus, what a gift. It just doesn't work. I don't think it's hard to figure out. We need help. Maybe we like drugs, we say things like, oh, well, at least I don't look at, well, at least my relationship's not with, well, at least I'm not like, and we justify it because it's not as extreme an option as we think is available. Or maybe we say, oh, it's better than an affair, right? Right. Or how about this? It doesn't hurt anyone, as if you're no one. Like you don't matter. Like the fact that it's not helping you. In 1 John 1, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all our unrighteousness. God wants to give us help, but you have to have a conversation. You have to let somebody in. You have to bring it into the light. Now, predominantly, this is best done when women are talking with women and men are talking with men for the most part. There may be some exceptions to that. If you're married, your spouse is often not the first person that's the healthiest for you to have this conversation with. Just because there's all sorts of ties and things that happen, I think that conversation needs to happen, but I would recommend you have it with a safe friend or a counselor and then figure out what means you need to do in order to have that conversation and to bring health and to bring it into the light. We're a part of an Eastlake network here, and in this Eastlake network, there's a few things that we do together. And one of the things we do together is we share stories and testimonies and talks and resources and stuff. And there's a guy at one of our campuses, his name's Chris, and Chris told his story about this issue. In James chapter 5, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. For the earnest prayer of a righteous person is powerful and produces wonderful results. I would commission you as a group to begin to pray very specifically for people in your life and in your own story. If you're wrestling with sexual desires that you're giving in to things you know you shouldn't be doing, regardless of what that issue is, I would commission you to become a man or woman of prayer. To begin to say, you know what, these things are not happening by God's design. This isn't like, oh, God going, let me see if I can tempt you. He does not bring temptation. And you don't fight it off with a sword or by changing a computer screen. You've got to get a little more intentional about the spiritual battle we're in. I would commission you as a church and as a people to be praying. If you want prayer this morning, there are people out in the lobby. I would love to pray with you. If there's a way we can help, we'd be happy to do that. The couple of final things, leverage your victory. If you've had victory in this area or in any area, what a great gift it is to the community of God when you leverage it, when you tell your story, when you make it known, when you open up to your small group, when you become the kind of people who allow God to comfort others through you. It says in 2 Corinthians, he comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. What a gift that is. And lastly is this, the great news is that the grace of God is stronger than the power of our sexual desires. The great news is that the grace of God is stronger than our sexual desires. No matter what those are, no matter where you're being tripped up, God has hope. And when you and I turn those over to him and we say, God, I want to live in the light. God, I want to do things the way you designed me to. God, I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want a shame-filled sexual experience. There's beauty in that. And God brings us hope. And that's what I think he offers the world. In your outline you also received, or in your program, you also received these connection cards that you heard about earlier. And on the back of it, there's a few things. My next right step. There's a place where you can begin to consider, what do I need to do next for this week? What are some things maybe you need to go, I need God in my life. I'm too deep. I can't even get out of this. I don't know how I'm going to do this without Jesus. Maybe you, like Chris, need to turn your life over to God for the first time. Or maybe you've been gone for a really long time. You need to return and say, this weekend's all I need, the reminder for me to return back to where I belong. On the right-hand side, you'll see a box that says, I'd like more info about today's topic. We'll send you an email with some details, some websites. On the bottom of the outline, there's also a set of websites, Fight the New Drug and the XXX Church, a few places that reference a lot of the issues we talked about today and can be really helpful if that's a specific issue in your story. Anyway, really excited that you chose to come today. I hope and pray that you are blessed. And regardless whether this specific issue we focused on today is yours, know this, that when it comes to our sexuality, God has a shame-free experience for you. That God designed it to be a beautiful reflection of who he is and who he's created us to be and what a healthy sexual union looks like. And God's desire is not to condemn, but to free. It's not to ridicule, it's not to pass down judgment, but it's actually to free us from the things that are robbing us of the life God had created us for. I hope and pray this week that you'll turn your life and your story over to God, that you'll reach out for help, that you'll help somebody along the way, and you'll help make this church a place where we can address real issues in real lives through secrets that are sort of hanging out. Next week we'll address a new one, and I hope you'll come back for that. Yeah?